Bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, this afternoon we're going to take a little break from our study in Luke, and we're actually going to be in the book of Genesis. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis. We're actually going to be in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 for our reading this afternoon. The Lord put it in my heart to share with you a message here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so if you have it, fam, you could let me know by saying amen, and we'll read it together as a family. Genesis chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 3. And this is what the word of the Lord declares. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people in agreement declare amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. Thank you. This afternoon, fam, I have titled my message simply The Seventh Day. The seventh day. This afternoon, we're going to be talking about the Sabbath, and we're going to be talking about the rest of the Lord. God created. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, God created, we are told, everything, all things, out of nothing by his word in six literal days. And the Bible teaches us that God created first all things good. Everything that God created was good. And then second, the Bible teaches us that all things that God created were created for his glory. That God created everything for his good pleasure and for his glory. And then as you read the book of Genesis chapter 1, you learn that on the sixth day, really we reach the climax of creation. For we're told that on the sixth day, God created mankind, and really God created them in his image. In his image, God created male and female, and really mankind was the climax, the crown of God's creation. They were created in the image of God, Genesis tells us. And really, they were created to rule the earth, male and female. And they were created good. Everything God created was good. And really, that's the foundation for the rest of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Those foundational truths that God created all things, and God created all things for his glory. And then as we get to chapter 2 in the book of Genesis, after describing the 6 days of creation, after really giving us an account of the 6 days of creation, in Genesis 2, Moses begins the chapter by describing for us one more day. And now his focus turns to the seventh day. And if you can notice with me again, in verse 2, he tells us that on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God rested. After creation, after the 6 days of creation, Moses tells us that God rested on the seventh day. Now, I'll be honest with you, at times, verse 2 here in chapter 2, at times it brings a little confusion amongst Christians. Because the idea is, and really the question is, what does it mean that God rested? What does exactly does that mean that God rested on the seventh day? Some would say, does it mean that God took a nap? Because when we think of rest, what do we think of? We think of taking a nap, going to sleep. So some would say, does it mean God took a nap? Or some would say, does it mean that God took a break? Does it mean that God took a vacation? Or some would say, does it mean that God is inactive? That God is indifferent? Does it mean that after the 6 days of creation, God took a few steps back? And now he is a far God and he is inactive and indifferent towards his creation? And so the question is always brought up, but what does it mean that God rested on the seventh day? Well, most definitely it doesn't mean God took a nap. Most definitely it doesn't mean that God took a vacation or that God became inactive or indifferent towards his creation. God is and God will always be at work. God never stops working. God never takes naps. God never takes steps back. But God is always at work in his creation, in his church, through providence, through sustaining, through governing, through directing all things. The great theologian John Calvin says this. He says, inasmuch as God sustains the world by his power, governs it by his providence, cherishes and even propagates all creatures, he is constantly at work. Jesus himself declared in the Gospel of John, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And so the idea is that God didn't take a vacation. God doesn't take steps back. God is always at work amongst his creation. But the idea that on the seventh day, God rested, is that on the seventh day, God completed the work of creation. That's the idea, that God completed his special work of creation. That God completed his creative work of the entire organized world. The idea is that after the sixth day, God brought a completion to the work of creation. That's what we mean when we say that God rested. It means that God ceased from the work of creation. That creation had a beginning, the first day, and now it has come to a conclusion. And the seventh day brought a completion to the work of creation. The work of creation is never to be done again. God will never create the world like he did here in Genesis 1 again. It will never be repeated. It's finished. It's completed. What God set out to do, he brought it to completion. And so that's the idea that after creating all things in 6 days, on the seventh day, God finished that work. What started on day one now has come to an end. And God ceases or rests from his special work of creation. God finished what he started. And this is a little application. God always finishes what he started. And that's true in creation, as we see here, but it's also true in redemption, in salvation. That when God starts something in the heart of someone, God will finish it. God will finish this. Paul was so certain of that Paul declared, and I am sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Really, what Paul was saying is, hey, just like on the seventh day, God finished his work of creation, that God finished what he started, one day God is going to finish what he started in your life. And one day, God is going to bring your life to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is revealed, when you are in the presence of the Lord, God will bring his work to completion. Because God always finishes what he starts. Always. He always finishes. He never lacks resources. He never lacks patience. He never lacks energy, but God always finishes what he starts. Unlike us, God doesn't stop in the middle of a work. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you start a project and after time you get tired or you get frustrated or you run out of money or you run out of resources or you run out of ideas, and it's like right in the middle of the project you stop. No, you always see that, you know, drive around and you always see construction sites that are not completed. And that always tells you, oh, somebody made a mistake, somebody went over budget. Somebody ran out of money. You know, there's a huge building here in Cathedral City that I've seen it for years. It's just abandoned. And you just say, oh, somebody got fired because they made a mistake. You know, they went over the budget and work had to stop. And that's us. That's you and me. We always start something and we never finish. How many people have started COD? And I don't say that, you know, mockingly, you know, but isn't it true? You know, you're so excited. I'm going to college. Yeah. You know, and take that first class. You say, oh, you know what? College wasn't for me, right? And you sign up for that math 40 and you're like, oh, you know what? God is going to put something else in my heart. And that's us. Praise God. God is nothing like us. Everything God starts, he finishes. Because guess what? God doesn't run out of money, doesn't run out of resources. God doesn't run out of patience. You know, our patience is so limited. You know, you start something, you get so frustrated, you're like, man, I'm done. But God, he's so patient with us, so loving, so gracious. And everything he starts, he finishes. And he started creation and he brought it to completion and he has started his work of salvation in our lives and he will bring it to completion. And that's great news for every single one of us, because if you're anything like me, at times you get frustrated. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I get frustrated in my progress in the Christian walk. Sometimes I get impatient. I will be honest with you that I get impatient a lot of times at myself. Because I feel like, man, you've been serving the Lord for these many years and you're still struggling with this or you're still struggling with that. Sometimes I get impatient with some of you guys. I think, man, he's been at church for so many years and he's still acting that way, or he still doesn't come early to church, you know. Still can't make it on time. After 25 years, you know, sometimes you guys get impatient with me. Man, Adam still can't do this or that. That's us. We get impatient. We get frustrated. Sometimes we get fearful because we understand, man, I struggle with this so much. Am I going to make it? What happens if I wander? What happens if I can't keep going? That's us, fam. And yet God tells us, everything I start, I finish. And it's as if God is telling us, hey, I'm going to finish the work I started in your life. I'm going to finish the work I started in his life, in her life. Don't worry. Don't stress. Don't be fearful. I always complete what I start. And so God, on the seventh day, he brought his work of special creation to completion, and he rested. He rested. He ceased from his work of creation. He finished his creative work, and he rested on the seventh day. And what I want us to do this afternoon, fam, I want to talk a little bit about God resting on the seventh day. God really put this in my heart, the need to talk about his rest. I think a lot of us, as we're going to see right now, a lot of us, we don't have rest, or we struggle with finding rest. A lot of us, we're overwhelmed, whether with work or with problems or with responsibilities or with needs. Things are not going the way we want them to go, maybe at work or in our marriage or financially or spiritually, and we're overwhelmed. We're restless. We're worried. We're filled with anxiety. We're filled with stress. We're filled with the burdens of this world. And a lot of times we find ourselves not resting. A lot of times rest escapes us. Peace flees from our hearts and our souls. And that's a lot of us. Now, some of us, we wouldn't admit that. And so on the outside, we give the impression that everything's okay. But inside, we know we're restless. We're stressed out. And this afternoon, I want to talk about God's rest. And I want to talk about the Sabbath day. And how on the seventh day, the Sabbath, God rested. And because God rested, in him, we can find rest. Amen, fam. And so I want to talk about the seventh day, the Sabbath. And to do that, I want to share with you three things that we see here. I always have to have an outline. That's just the way my mind works. But I think that's the best way to teach. That's the best way to preach. And I want to share with you three things that we learn from God resting on the Sabbath. And each of them start with the letter P. First thing I want you to notice is that here we find God making a pattern. Here, by God resting on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, he gives us a pattern. And let me explain. Very, very easy to see this in the text. Very easy to see this in the verse. Obviously, God didn't need to rest. That's obvious. God never gets exhausted. God never gets tired. God never gets fatigued. And so God didn't have to create the seventh day. God didn't have to enter into rest on the seventh day. Everything could have ended with the sixth day. God didn't have to give us the seventh day. Because God doesn't need rest. God never grows tired. God did not have to create everything in 6 days and then establish and consecrate the seventh day. And so if God didn't have to do it, and if God didn't need it, the question is, why did God do it then? If God didn't benefit from it, because God never grows tired or exhausted or fatigued, then why did God establish the seventh day? And why did God set it apart as a day of rest? Well, this is the answer. Because God knew that we would need it. He doesn't need it, but God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he knew that we would need it. And so what is God doing here? First, God is making a pattern for us. And this would be the pattern. You work a certain amount of days in in this time, in this culture, it was 6 days. Nowadays, it's typically 5 days. But you work, and then you take a day of rest. And from the beginning, that's the pattern, that's the model that God established. You work, and you work, and you work, but then you take a Sabbath's rest. You rest. There has to be a day that you rest from your work and from your labor. And so what does God do? He establishes the seventh day as a day of rest in order to give us a pattern that we would not work ourselves to death. And really what God is teaching us is that, hey, your body needs rest. You have limitations. You can only do so much. You cannot run your body 24/7. But you need to give your body a Sabbath. You need rest. You need to recover. And so God gives us the seventh day. God sets apart a day of rest in order to give us a pattern. Jesus would say the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's as if God gives us this gift, this pattern, because God knows we need it. We need it. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's good to work. The Bible actually says if you don't work, you don't eat. So it's biblical to work. Work was before the fall. Adam was working in Genesis chapter 2 before sin entered. So work is not a consequence of the fall. Work is a blessing. It's a gift from God. Believe me when I say this, God has not called us to be lazy, all right? That's not of the Lord, you know? That's not a fruit of the Spirit. Laziness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Although my son always tells me it is, right? He's like, Dad, you know what? The fruit of the Spirit is sleeping and whatnot. It's good to work. But listen to this. Even though we work, and we work hard for God's glory, we all need a day of rest. We need a day of rest. We need to learn to take a Sabbath. We need to dedicate a day to physically rest. We need a day to spiritually rest. And that's really what the Sabbath would eventually become, that it would develop into a day to rest physically, but more than that, to rest spiritually. A day to spend time with the Lord. A day where you can spend time with your family, and as a family, you can seek the Lord. And really now, our Sabbath is our Sunday, the Lord's Day. Really, the early church, they transformed. They moved the Sabbath to Sunday. And now Sunday is really our Sabbath. And Sunday is the day where we can rest physically, if the Lord permits, from our work. But more than that, for we can rest spiritually. It's a day that we can set apart and we can come to church and we can spend time with the family of God. And more importantly, spend time with our family at church and we can receive from the Lord. Sundays belong to the Lord. And they're not meant. They're not meant for extra activities or trips or I would even say this, they're not even meant for football or for sports, but Sunday is meant for the Lord. That's the pattern we see in the Bible. That's the pattern that the early church, that's what God established when Jesus rose from the dead, that Sundays would be the day of the Lord. The day where we can come together and we can put everything to the side and we can worship the Lord. And I think that's one of the reasons why so many Christians struggle, so many Christians are just living defeated lives is because there's no Sunday, there's no day of the Lord. They don't know what it means to put everything aside and to come to church. They don't know what it means to come to church ready and prepared with expectation to receive from the Lord. And that's why so many Christians are cold and dry and dead because they don't have a Sabbath. There's no spending time with the Lord. And yet we see time after time in the scriptures that's the pattern. That God knows best. God knows exactly what we need. And God knows we need a Sabbath. We need a Sunday. We need the day of the Lord. I need the day of the Lord. I need to get refreshed. I need to come to church. And I need to leave my burdens at the altar. And I need to receive from God. I need to gather with the people of God and understand by faith, man, Jesus is in the midst of us. That I can worship the Lord at my house and I can seek the Lord at my house. But according to the Bible, there's something special when the people of God come together. That Jesus manifests his presence in a special way when the church comes together. And when the word of God is preached. And I need that. As a believer, I need to go to church. And I need a Sabbath. And a lot of people are not taking a Sabbath. A lot of people have the mentality, I don't need it. I need to work. And I need to grind. And I need to get ahead. And I need to get ahead. And I need to get ahead. And they don't understand that instead of going forward, they're going back. Pursuing that is literally not steps forward. It's steps back. And you're losing. You're not gaining. You're losing family. You're losing special time with children and with loved ones. You're losing your love for the Lord, your love for Jesus. Because all you're thinking about is getting ahead in this world. Getting ahead materially. Getting ahead at work. When you don't understand, you're losing. And God says, follow my pattern. I set it up this way. Trust me, it works. Work and work hard, but learn to take a day of rest. Learn to dedicate a day to me. That's what the Lord tells us. Learn to be about me. Learn to focus on me. Learn to set apart Sundays. That from the moment you wake up until the moment you go to sleep, that you can just be thinking about the Lord and preparing for church. You know, I was thinking about this earlier that and I confess this, that I fall into this category oftentimes, that sometimes on Sundays, you know, we can be worried about so many other things, and it's kind of like just at the last minute, okay, whoop, time to go to church, and we get to church, and we're not even here. We're so distracted, and we've been running so many errands and going here and going there, and church is just another errand that we got to do. So I wake up and okay, I got to go here and I got to go there and I got to do this and that. Okay, and then we go to church and you're not focused. You're not prepared to come to church. And so you come and you kind of just rush in and, you know, you just kind of do your little routine and then boop, time to go. Off I go to run more errands. That's not church. And I'm guilty of that oftentimes. That our minds are everywhere else on Sunday except for on the Lord. And we wonder why we're so cold and we're so dry. We wonder why church is not exciting like it used to be. Well, the reason why it's not exciting is because you're not here. All of us struggle with that. The Lord's day is not really the Lord's day, but it's our day. And we just kind of throw in Jesus there. We're all guilty of that at times. I'm not saying every Sunday and I'm not judging or condemning anyone. I'm just saying those are our honest struggles. even me as a pastor. And yet God gives us this model, and God shows us, hey, do what you need to do during the week, but give me one day. Give me one day. Why not? You can have 6 days to do your work and your responsibilities and your errands, but give me one day. Make this day about me. Think about me. Spend time with me. Focus on me. Meditate on my word. Go hear my word. Go worship. Go serve. Make it about me. And it's as if God is telling us, it's not because I need it, but you need it. It's not that I gain something. I'll always be a glorious God. You don't take away anything from my glory. You don't add anything to my glory. That's what God tells us. But he says, it's because you need it. And so what does he do? He establishes a pattern. Now, a second thing we see here is not only do we find God making a pattern, is second, we find God making a point. God making a point. And I want you to read with me. Look with me again, fam, there in Genesis 2. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Let's read this again. And this time, let's read it a little slower. Let's pay attention to the words we find here. And on the seventh day, verse 2, God finished his work that he had done. And notice this. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And then notice again, the same word, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so this is the picture here. This is what Moses presents us. God rested. God rested. In these verses, we find God at a place of rest. God is at a place of perfect rest, perfect peace, total tranquility. God is at rest. And really, the idea is God is always resting. God never worries. God is never restless. God is never troubled by anything. Nothing that is happening in this world troubles God in a sense that it removes his rest. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God doesn't care. Obviously, God cares and God is involved and God is active and God is fulfilling his purposes and plans. But what I mean is that God is never restless, but God is always at perfect rest and peace within himself. And so on the seventh day, God gives us a little sneak peek of his rest. And we're told that he rested. He rested. And I believe that God does that because God wants to make a point. He's revealing himself. He's consecrating the seventh day all to make a point. And this is the point. What we so desperately need is only found in God. What we need, because at the end of the day, what do we need? We need rest. We need rest. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this, that by nature, because of our sin nature, we are restless. We are restless. We are troubled. We are worried. We're filled with anxiety. We're filled with stress. We're filled with trouble, with burdens. If you are just honest this afternoon, you understand exactly what I'm saying. There's always something you're worried about. Always. There's always something. And once that something, you know, works out and you realize, oh, it was going to be okay after all, just like that, there's something else that pops up. So what are we worried about? What do we stress? Well, a lot of times we stress financial problems, financial burdens. I can guarantee you many of us here this afternoon were stressed out by some type of financial burden that we have to pay. Some stress out in emotional burdens. That there is a depression, there is a discouragement, there is a fear, there is an anger, there are things within us that are robbing us from rest. Some stress out from relational burdens, and that simply means this: my husband is driving me crazy. I can't stand him. I can't stand her. I can't stand them. There is a war going on within the family. Some of us struggle with work. My boss is driving me crazy. I believe that Antichrist has arrived, and I believe I work with him. I believe he's born already, and he's right here, and I'm just waiting for him to bring out the 666 mark. Not some of us. But it's always something. There is always something that's robbing us from rest. More than anything else, it's spiritual burdens. The Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. And those who don't have Christ, they experience no rest at all. Sin robs us from rest. Satan robs us from rest. The flesh robs us from rest, disrupts our lives. And that's a constant thing. And so what do people do? People say this. People say this. Okay, if I take this medication, I'll find rest. Some would say, you know what, if I hire someone, I just need to let it all out. And if I hire someone to talk to, I'll have rest. Some say, you know what, I got to get away. Just got to get away because, the valley is where the problem's at. Take a vacation. Some say, if I get a new husband, if I get a new wife, or if I drop my kids off. Abuelitos, I'll find rest. We're always thinking that there's something we can do or somewhere we can go to find rest. But soon enough we realize no matter what we do, we still don't have rest. And the reason why is because rest is only found in God. And that's the point that God is making here. God wants you to see in this text, I'm rested. I'm resting. I'm at perfect peace. And if you want to rest, if you want perfect peace, you can only find it in me. Because I'm the only one who is resting. I'm the only one who is at a place of rest. You know, St. Augustine, the great early church theologian, he said this: thou hast made us for thyself, God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. He literally says, you know what, God, you created me for you. You created me to have a relationship with you. You created me to fellowship with you. You created me to enjoy you, to glorify you. And if I don't have you, I'll never have rest. It's only in you, God, that I can find rest. And literally he says, man, we're restless by nature. Our hearts are restless, and they will always be restless until we find our rest in God. And that's the point of the seventh day. That's the point of the Sabbath. God wants us to see him at a place of rest. And it's as if God is saying, you'll only find rest in me. You're looking for rest. And there's someone here, even now, that you're looking for rest. You need rest. All you want is rest. That's all you want. You're tired. And it's so much deeper than a physical tired, but you're tired. Your soul is tired. You know, just this week, someone actually shared that with me. They just said, I'm just tired. It is not a physical fatigue. My soul is tired. And it's as if God is saying, I know. And I'll give you rest. He will bring rest to your life. And so the exhortation is find your rest in Him. Find your rest in God. Rest. Learn to rest in God. Learn to enter into God's rest. Learn to receive God's rest for your life. Learn to walk in the rest of God. That even in the midst of all the problems, even in the midst of the storms, you still can experience perfect rest, perfect peace through Him. Paul would say this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then look what he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be stressed out. But Paul says, man, just take everything to God and He will fill your heart with His peace. And Paul literally says that God's peace will guard your heart. God's peace will guard your mind. You will have rest even in the midst of the storm. And God is making a point. I'm resting, and you also can rest in me. Now, the third thing I want to share with you, and I want to end with this, is not only does God make a pattern for us, and God makes a point, and the point is that if we want true rest, it's only found in Him. But a third thing that God is doing here is God is making a promise. God is giving us a promise. And quickly, I want to show you what I mean. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to end with this. Colossians chapter 2. Because really, through the Sabbath day, through the seventh day, God is giving us a promise. God is really giving us a picture of things to come. A picture, a promise of the rest that would eventually come through Jesus Christ. And so this is the idea. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And I want to show you what I mean. Colossians chapter 2, and look with me there in verses 16 and 17. Amen, fam. And this is what the word of God says. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Amen, fam. You see that in your text? Or a Sabbath. And then notice verse 17. Notice what Paul says. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the fulfillment, belongs to Christ. This is what that means. So easy to understand. That the Sabbath, all the festivals, all the events, all the sacrifices, all the feasts that we find in the Old Testament, were simply a shadow, were simply a picture, it was simply a sign pointing forward, but Jesus is the substance. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, God establishes the Sabbath. God establishes the seventh day. And the seventh day, the Sabbath, this rest, it's pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is our Sabbath. And this is the idea. It's so beautiful, so powerful, that through faith in Christ, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can rest from your works, from the works of the law. You can rest. In other words, as you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can rest from trying to earn your way into heaven. You can rest from the burdens of religion. You know, I love the testimony of Martin Luther. Some of you have heard of him, some of you haven't. Martin Luther was a German reformer in the 1500s. We actually just celebrated the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. But literally Martin Luther, him and others, were the ones that God used to bring forth the Protestant Reformation. After 1,000 years of being just covered and being hidden by Roman Catholicism and just being distorted by dead traditions and the traditions of man, God used these men to reform the church. And the Protestant Reformation birth and the gospel was uncovered and rediscovered. And it literally changed the world forever. And one of the main figures of the Reformation was Martin Luther. And his testimony is amazing. Literally, Martin Luther was training, was going to university to become a lawyer. He literally was going to university, working on his master's in law. And he wanted to be a lawyer in order to provide for his family. And literally one day on a break in the year 1505, he was visiting his family from university. And he was literally walking back. He was literally riding a horse back to university. And he found himself in the midst of a thunderstorm. And so literally out of fear, he prayed to the patron saint of the miners, because his dad was a miner, Saint Anne. And he literally made this commitment. He said, Saint Anne, if you save me from this thunderstorm, from this lightning storm, I will become a monk. Literally said, if you save me, I'll give up everything. I'll go into a monastery. And well, he was saved. Well, she didn't save him, but he was saved. And so literally a few days later, he quit school. You know, his dad was very angry, but he quit school, and he enrolled in an Augustinian monastery. And literally, this is his testimony, for 10 years in that monastery, he killed himself trying to earn salvation. For 10 years, he did everything. Prayed all night, fasted, beat himself, tortured himself, confessed to his abbot, to his father for hours, did penance, indulgences, went on pilgrimage. For 10 years, he literally killed himself trying to earn God's salvation, trying to be right with God. Because remember, he comes from a lawyer background, so he understands the law. He understands what it means to be guilty and not guilty. He understands that God has a law. God has a righteous law, and he's trying to earn it, and he's trying to work for it, and nothing. And literally, he gets to a point in his writing, he says, I used to hate God. Because he would say, what God demands, it's impossible. It's impossible. And he got to a point where he hated God. Because no matter how hard he tried, he knew, I'm not good enough. He was miserable. And that's what religion does. Religion makes you miserable. It's a weight. It's a weight. And then one day, he was in his study. We know it as the Tower Experience. And literally, he was reading Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And he came to the verse 16 and 17, where it says that in the gospel, Paul says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And literally in his writings, Martin Luther says that for the first time as he was reading that text, the Lord opened his eyes, and for the first time he realized that God's righteousness is not something you work for, but it's something you receive by faith in Jesus. For the first time he realized it's a gift that God provides. And literally Martin Luther says on that day, and this is literally his words, he literally saw the gates of paradise open, and he entered in through faith in Jesus, and he was born again. And as we say, the rest is history. But he worked for it. He worked for it. He worked for it. And he was miserable. And there's a lot of Christians, unfortunately, that's their mentality. I got to work for it. I got to work for it. I got to work for it. And there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no rest. There's no excitement because it's all about you. And like Martin Luther, God tells us, no, you don't work for it. My son already did everything. You receive it and you enter into my rest. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. In Jesus, he brings us rest. Rest from what, we would say? Well, first, rest from the works of the law. Rest from dead religion. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus brings rest from the trials of life. He brings rest from the burdens of this world. Jesus brings rest from past guilt. Jesus brings rest from condemnation. Jesus brings rest in the midst of a storm. Jesus brings rest every single day. And this is the Lord's invitation. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our Sabbath, and this afternoon he's inviting all of us, enter into my rest. Oh fam, what's troubling you? What's troubling you today? What is it? What is it that's robbing you from God's rest? What are you going through that you feel like you have no rest? Oh, I would just tell you, Jesus wants to bring rest to your life, to your heart, to your soul, to your home, to your family. He wants to bring rest. And he's inviting all of us, enter into my rest. I'm your Sabbath. I'm your seventh day. I'm the seventh day. Today is not a day, it's a person. Jesus. And he says, enter into my rest. Every day, enter into my rest. From the time you wake up until the time you go to sleep, enter into my rest. For I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful. You can come on, my brother. We're so thankful for this word, Lord, for this exhortation. Because I believe, Lord, with all my heart, that there's someone here. There's someone here right now that this message was for them, Lord. This message was for them. Because right now, they have no rest, Lord. They have no rest. They're so worried. They're so filled with anxiety. They're so filled with troubles at work, at home, in their marriage, financial struggles, emotional burden, spiritual problems. And they don't have rest. And they're tired. That's the word you put in my heart, Lord, tired. You showed me, Lord, you put that in my heart that there's many people who are tired. And it's not a physical fatigue, but it goes so much deeper than that. They're tired of being tired. They're tired of just life. They're just tired of the grind of life. And they just feel defeated. And they feel discouraged. And they're just restless. And that's some, Lord. I don't know how many, but that's some of us. Maybe it's all of us. And Lord, today, you meet us here. You meet with us here, and you speak to us directly. And you tell us there's rest available. There's rest available. And it's found in my Son. Enter into my rest. You tell us, Lord, cast all your cares upon me. Because I care for you. You tell us, Lord, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh God, we need rest, Lord. We need rest. We're tired of being tired. We're tired of worrying, Lord. We're tired of stressing out. We're tired, Lord, of the burdens and the struggles and the problems. Lord, some are so tired of problems, family problems, marital problems. It's gotten old, Lord. We're tired. We need your rest. Jesus, fill us. Fill us with your rest, Lord. Help us, Lord, like Martin Luther. Help us just to walk through the gates of paradise, Lord. And to enter into your rest. I pray for every brother, every sister, Lord, that are in need of rest. I pray even now you would fill their hearts. Fill their hearts with rest, Lord. Fill their hearts with peace. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would guard our hearts with peace. Guard our minds with peace, Lord. Help us to enter into your rest. Help us, Lord, to rest in you, Lord. Help us not to think we can do it on our own. Help us not to think that we can change him or change her or change them, but Lord, that we would just rest in you. Help us, Lord, to understand that everything's going to be okay, that you always finish what you start, and you're in control, Lord, and we can find rest in you. Would you stand?